Food laws, oral examinations, accession years, the Aramaic language, the troubling dream, the stalling astrologers, the furious king, the prayer meeting. These are just some of the subjects that we have covered so far in our consideration of the book of Daniel. Now, there are, of course, two great unknowns in Daniel 2. The first is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's unknown before Daniel 2, verse 19, which is the beginning of our text this evening. No creature knows what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. And secondly, the other unknown is the dream itself. Nobody knows it, what he dreamt, never mind what it means. Nobody knows it except Nebuchadnezzar. At least that's my view, shared with many others. And there are some, on the other hand, who holds that absolutely nobody knows it, not even Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I misspoke of myself. I attributed the different view to myself, but some of you will have noticed that. Daniel 2, then, speaks repeatedly, and in fact more than any other chapter in the Bible, about a secret. It occurs some 8 times throughout this chapter. The first reference is verse 18, where Daniel and his 3 friends desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, the dream, and its interpretation. And so the secret that's mentioned here, which God alone knows, the secret here is certainly not the secrets which God will expose on the judgment day. The secret here is Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. The other 7 references to the secret, each one refers to God's revelation of the secret. This is worth quoting. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Verse 22, in Daniel's blessing of God, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Verse 27, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men show unto the king or reveal to the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream is. Verse 29, he that revealeth secrets makes known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass. And once this dream has been related and interpreted by Daniel, verse 47 has Nebuchadnezzar declaring, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. The chapter deals with a secret, and God alone can reveal it. And in revealing this secret, Daniel 2 tells us that the Lord does so to ever wider circles. In verse 19, he reveals the secret to Daniel. In verse 23, Daniel tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as we should say, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their preferred Hebrew names because they're in their own home. Then Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, so now he knows the secret, and the court around him hear it too, and doubtless this thing got out. And so, being written down in the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament church learned about the secret, and now the New Testament church, including us, knows it too. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4, referring especially there to the Old Testament. Let's look together tonight at the God who reveals secrets. Not here the secrets of the hearts of men in the last day, not even special words of knowledge by some charismatic prophet, allegedly the secret things that people are thinking, not the things that you might tell your best friend, but the secrets of this chapter, the God who reveals secrets. We're noting first that he is blessed by Daniel, and second, that he is proclaimed to Nebuchadnezzar. The God reveals secrets. Blessed by Daniel and proclaimed by Nebuchadnezzar. So it is that in answer to their united prayers, those of Daniel and his three friends, verse 19 says, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, given the sequence of the events in this chapter and Daniel's need of haste for learning and interpreting this dream, it is best to take this night as the night immediately following Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So the first night then has Nebuchadnezzar receiving the dream. And then in the daytime, he calls for the wise men. They can't relate the dream, never mind interpret it. So Nebuchadnezzar issues the decree that all the wise men of Babylon, which includes the four believers here, are to be executed as worse than useless. Daniel then, in hearing this from Arioch, asks for more time, calls for his friends, and they pray to the God of heaven that he would reveal the secret to them. Then comes the second night. Daniel goes to bed and he receives the revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. Now this phrase, a night vision, could mean all by itself a vision that is a supernatural insight, something that is seen that just so happened at night. Or it could refer to a dream which was seen at night, because people typically sleep not in the middle of the day, but when it goes dark. It is my contention that this night vision in verse 19 refers to a dream. Another word or phrase for a dream. And here a revelatory dream. For instance, look with me at verse 28. There we read Daniel's words to the emperor. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So the dream and the visions are the same thing. Look back with me at verse 1. There we read that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Dreams are called visions in verse 28. A stronger and, I believe, conclusive proof comes in the opening verses of Daniel 7. Daniel 7 says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. And then he tells us what he saw. And then verse 7 even uses the phrase, night visions. After this I saw in the night visions. So if you take verse 1, verse 2, and verse 7 together, you have a reference to a dream, which evidently is the same thing as a vision, which is evidently the same thing as the dream, as it's called again, and then a vision by night, and then a night vision. In Daniel 7, and I believe also in Daniel 2, a dream and a vision by night, or a night vision, are the same thing. A vision is something you see, and a dream is something you see, if it's a visionary dream, at night when you are in bed. Night vision equals dream. And so it is that Daniel has a night vision or dream in chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar has a night vision or dream in chapter 2. And their dreams are the same. Now, there are, of course, different ways in which two people can dream similar dreams. If a husband and a wife, for example, are off on safari together, seeing all sorts of amazing creatures, and lo and behold, the next morning over breakfast, they both dreamt about seeing giraffes and elephants and so forth. Well, that would be very understandable, because a dream cometh through the multitude of matters, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3 says. So they both dreamt about the things they had seen together through the day. So they had the same dream. But then again, they only had a similar dream in my hypothetical scenario, because they didn't all see exactly the same animals in their dream appearing in the same order or up and down trees or whatever it may be. But that's an example of people seeing a same or a similar dream. Okay? Humor me for a moment. Imagine, too, an instance whereby you have two friends. The first friend tells his second friend that he dreamt about, let's say, a car crash. And he tells this very graphic, horrendous dream to his friend. The friend's enthralled. And later, that second friend dreams himself about a car crash, because the first friend told him this information, and he then dreamt a similar sort of thing. And then they were both dreaming about a car crash. But the dreams here of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel aren't like the two instances of two dreams that I just mentioned. First of all, the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had first, and then Daniel had second, are the same dream. Not just similar ones. The dreams that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel had weren't dreams whereby they both had the same experiences, unlike the wife and husband out in safari, and then they dreamt about the same sort of thing. And it wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel about what he dreamt about, and then lo and behold, Daniel dreamt about the same thing. No. These two men dreamt the same dream independently, without the same stimuli provoking the same effects in the two men. And Daniel's dream, being the same as Nebuchadnezzar's, has one addition, because Daniel's dream evidently included also the interpretation. So Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. Next night, Daniel dreams the same dream, and he understands what the dream means. The dreams of both Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel were divine revelation. They weren't just natural dreams, the sorts of dreams that we have, and the two rather silly examples that I cited earlier. Daniel's dream, of course, was an answer to prayer. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't been praying for insight into the future, but Daniel and his three friends had been praying that God would give to them, and especially Daniel, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation of it. And these two revelatory dreams were separated only by about 24 hours. Night one, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Night two, Daniel has a dream, same as Nebuchadnezzar's, but he also understands what it means. He receives its interpretation. And so I say that the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and actually the two dreams which are found in Daniel 2, because often we don't realize that Daniel got a dream here too, this is unique even in the Bible. That one man dreamt exactly what another man dreamt the night before in answer to prayer. Which leads, of course, to the very different reactions that these two men had to their revelatory dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, once he had this dream, and we'll deal with it more next time in our series, how awesome and scary that dream was. I indicated this last week though. He couldn't get back to sleep. That was him finished for the night. But nothing like that is said regarding Daniel, and apparently he was able to doze back over again. Nebuchadnezzar, furthermore, was troubled and agitated by his dream, as was Pharaoh, by the way, with his great dream in Genesis 41, when he saw the 7 fat cows, then devoured by the 7 really skinny cows, and then the very plump ears of corn, 7 of them, eaten up by the 7 spindly little straggly ears of corn. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, as was Pharaoh, but Daniel wasn't troubled or scared. And so the responses of these two men was very different. Nebuchadnezzar called for the wise men to interpret the dream, and he threatened them and others with death if they failed to relate to him the dream and to interpret it. Whereas Daniel, receiving the dream, probably going back to sleep and then waking up at the normal time, Daniel's response was, he blessed the God of heaven. He didn't curse and threaten anyone with horrible, mutilatory death. The Bible, of course, contains various blessings of God issued by people ascribing all blessedness to the Lord of heaven and earth. We see this, for instance, especially in the book of Psalms. Psalm 72 contains a detailed picture in typological form of the glory of the Messianic kingdom. Mountains pouring down righteousness. A kingdom from sea to sea, ruled by a wise and gracious king. And then God is blessed. Blessed be the God of this great kingdom. In Psalm 124, we sang that this morning, we have the church being hard pressed. If it hadn't been for the Lord, we would have been destroyed. But broke are their nets, and thus escaped we. We would have drowned. And so God is blessed by the church as the one who defends and preserves her. And if we move to the New Testament, we'll see that also the blessings fit perfectly in their surroundings. In Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, and so on. God is blessed as the electing God, who gives us all the blessings which flow out of our divine election. 1 Peter 1 is similar. Blessed be the God who has begotten us, or given us the new birth, unto a living hope, and an inheritance undefiled, that fades not away, preserved in heaven for us, who are kept through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God of all comfort, because he comforts us in all our distress, so that when we are pressed down and squeezed and he comforts us, we are able to comfort others with the comfort that God himself gives to us. Blessed be the God of election. Blessed be the God who gives us the new birth. Blessed be the God who comforts us. And now here, Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom, of course, is that divine perfection whereby he's able to order all things and so adapt everything so that God's glory shines through. And God's might, it's his infinite strength to do all that he decrees and desires. God's might is also his ability to do everything that is consistent with his own character if he had willed. That is, all sorts of infinite possibilities that were, are open to God. He could have chosen any one of them that would be in accordance with his own nature. But he chose one world, one plan, the plan which is being effected every day. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might is his. So Daniel moves next to a blessing of God for his righteous exercise of these two divine virtues or perfections. As regards might, here's God's power. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. We haven't read it yet in this series, but you know, basically, at least most of you, if not all of you, you know what the vision and dream of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is. And you see how this blessing of God fits perfectly. He changeth the times and the seasons. This is the period of such and such an empire, followed by the next empire, and the next empire, and the next empire. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, even particular kings who ruled over these empires. It's all in the wisdom of God. We sang Psalm 75. God sets some up, and he pulls others down. The absolute sovereign, so that promotion doesn't come from east or west. That is, it doesn't come from the horizontal. It comes from the vertical. It's in the sovereign gift of Almighty God. And moving from might to wisdom, Daniel goes on to say, God shows his wisdom in giving wisdom to his people. In illuminating them, that is, enlightening us so that we see, and revealing truth. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And so Daniel's blessing of God for his divine perfections of might and wisdom, and their exercise, basically in everything that's going to follow throughout this second chapter, then moves to thanksgiving and praise. To the God of his fathers, and when he says that, I wonder if he isn't especially thinking of Joseph, because Daniel in chapter 2 and elsewhere is very like Joseph. To the God of his fathers, this blessing, thanksgiving, and praise for answered prayer. Because the four of them, they were for the chop. But they besought the Lord, and he delivered them. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we, the four of us, desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter, because Daniel told what he had seen to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. At this point, events in the chapter move very quickly. Daniel, after blessing, thanking, and praising God, hurries to Ariel to tell him, you can stop the death march. The dream and the interpretation have been given to me. Arioch then, in turn, issues Daniel into Nebuchadnezzar's imperial court, telling the king, here's the man who can tell you what you dreamt and what it means. So that the king asks Daniel, verse 26, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And so now the God who reveals secrets is not only blessed by Daniel, but also proclaimed by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. The passage makes very clear that man, now I'm extrapolating, but it's a valid extrapolation, that man is an utter failure. And even the supposedly wisest of men can't reveal secrets. They haven't been able, we looked at that last week, and they cannot tell us what the king dreamt last night. They cannot interpret the dream. They do not know the future. Verse 27, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. And technological man and supposedly sophisticated man is just as blind today. He has not advanced one whit further than this scene over 2,500 years ago. Not one inch has man gone on. I'm not saying that he can't make toasters. He can make toasters. They didn't have toasters in Daniel's day. But in this crucial area, man does not know the future of this world. And anyone who's older than the age of 20 can list you at least five things that especially the planetary scientists predicted we would have run out of by now, or we would be in desperate straits by now, and they were all proved false. And if you study the books of history, you will see so many unfulfilled prognostications. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And it never did. Man does not know the future of this world. He can make a few intelligent guesses that look intelligent to some people at the time, and most of them prove to be false. And he knows even less about after death than he knew in Daniel's day, man. He knew zero back then, and he knows, as it were, less than zero, if that's possible today. And when he talks about the future, he leaves out of it the one thing that God says is absolutely crucial, the second coming of Jesus Christ. God says, I want everybody on the planet to know about this. This is what must be heralded. This is your wisdom in the future. This is what's coming. You need to prepare for this. Instead, we get man with all his prognostications. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen. We're going to run out of this fuel and that fuel. Aluminium we're going to run out of. The world's going to be in another ice age and all the rest of it. And God says, those are just guesses. But you need to know this. My son is coming again. And you need to be ready. Because the wicked are going to be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. With regard to the future, man is totally blind. 2 Peter 3 says he is willfully ignorant. He doesn't want to know. And so he comes up with all sorts of other theories, substitutes, to scare himself about. Maybe some of them will happen. Who knows? But we have absolute certainty about the one great event which is coming.
which they do not want to know about.
Daniel makes it clear that the wise men of his day, and indeed the wise men of every day, including ours, don't know and cannot know the future. Because he teaches that only God knows the future, and it's especially the prophet Isaiah that makes this point time and time again. Bring forth your predictions. Tell me and predict what's going to happen. You can't. You don't know the future. I'm the God who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I declare what shall be in the future. You don't know. Sit back and watch. There is a God in heaven. It's not Baal or Nebo or Marduk. There is a God in heaven, O Nebuchadnezzar, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. The blessing. And now the word to Nebuchadnezzar. They fit perfectly. These latter verses too of our text clarify Daniel's role in the revelation of the secret. Arioch, who ushered Daniel in before Nebuchadnezzar, he ascribes this power to the young man. Verse 25, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, O Nebuchadnezzar, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar then, in the next verse, asks Daniel, are you able to do it? Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And so Daniel explains that I, Daniel, am merely God's mouthpiece. Verse 30. As for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. So Daniel doesn't want any of the honor attributed to himself. Unlike Arioch, by the way, his word to Nebuchadnezzar was this, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who can interpret the dream. Well, bully for him. I found him. No, you didn't. He came and told you. Look, Arioch, give me some time and I can interpret it. But he wants to put a bit of spin on it in the royal court and say, I found the man. He wants a wee bit of credit for it. But Daniel says, as for me, this secret wasn't revealed for me because I was any wiser than anybody else. It's the sovereign will of God. He reveals secrets. I'm only passing on what I have been told by him, because there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he's the one who makes known to Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen in the latter days. And in this, Daniel is once again like Joseph. When he was in the prison before the baker and the butler, who related to him their dreams, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? And when he was before Pharaoh in Genesis 41, he tells that monarch, it is not in me to interpret the dream. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Though the actual contents of Nebuchadnezzar's dream only are related to us in verse 31, and our text and reading ended with verse 30, there is something that we can say, even at this early stage, that's particularly striking about the dream, or should I say dreams, in Daniel 2, in that it, or they, deal with events that are very far off. Admittedly, they deal with events even in Daniel's day, but they stretch out for centuries and even millennia. That is highly unusual for dreams. If we think about the dreams in the book of Genesis, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in Genesis 20, he got a dream. God came to him by night and said, "You're a dead man because you have taken to yourself another man's wife, Abraham's wife." Jacob receives a dream in Bethel, the ladder between heaven and earth, with the angels ascending and descending. And God says to Jacob, "I'm going to be with you all the way to Paddan Aram, and while you're there, and I will bring you back to this land." Abimelech's dream was fulfilled that very night. The dream of Jacob covered, let's say, 20, maybe a few more years. Laban got a dream a bit like Abimelech's in Genesis 31. "Don't you dare touch Jacob." Jacob, you see him, fled from Laban with his two wives, two concubines, 12 sons and livestock and possessions. And Laban was thinking of doing him some harm. And you'll recall Joseph's two dreams, the dreams that he gave to his brothers and parents. The 12 sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. The sun and the moon and 12 stars bowing down to him. And that was fulfilled maybe 20, 25 years later. So again, relatively short term, when Joseph's brothers and family came down into Egypt, he gave them grain. The butler and the baker, one of which was restored to his job and the other one was executed in a matter of hours. And Pharaoh's dream, 7 good years, 7 bad years. That was fulfilled the very next year and the next 14 years. The dreams dealt with things close at hand. And it's the same thing elsewhere in the Bible. There was a Midianite who had a dream about a cake of barley bread which rolled and struck a tent. And they didn't need Daniel or a Joseph to interpret it. The fellow soldier said, "This is nothing else but the sword of the Lord of Gideon. We're going to lose the battle." And they did. Solomon's dream, God appeared to him, "Ask what you will." He asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and riches and honor. And that was fulfilled from that point on. The dreams were fulfilled quickly. And if we skip to the New Testament and take the examples of the dreams in the first two chapters of Matthew, the pattern is the same. Joseph, he got 4 dreams. Mary, because the babe in her womb is the incarnate Son of God. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7. Later he was told, "Flee into Egypt," which he did. Thirdly, he was told, "Herod is dead, return to Israel." So he did it, there and then. And then, coming back into the land of Canaan or Israel or Palestine, being told in a dream that Archelaus was ruling in Judea, he decided it would be wiser to go further north back into Galilee. And you recall the other famous dream, the wise men, after seeing baby Jesus in Bethlehem, being warned in a dream, return to their own country another way. But in comparison with all of those biblical dreams, the dream, or dreams, because they were essentially one, Nebuchadnezzar's and Daniel's, were said to be, verse 28, for the hereafter, 29 rather, and verse 28, the latter days, the fulfillment of the dream, especially its culmination, was in the distant future. That makes this dream stand out. And to run ahead of ourselves, it's like the dream or night vision. They're the same thing. We saw that earlier in chapter 7. It's for the distant future too. And that's the unusual thing about Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. and in general, we're pulling out the idea of dream now, and in general, with the book of Daniel. But what about this phrase in verse 28, the latter days? There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. If we only had this phrase in Daniel 2, we might think latter days or later days, it's the same thing, simply refers to the distant future. This phrase occurs a few times in the Old Testament. Isaiah 2 is another one, but fairly frequently in the New Testament, and it has a technical sense. And it has a technical sense here too. The latter days, or the last days, or the last hour, or the last time, refers to the period between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, from Pentecost to the parousia, or the bodily return of the Lord, the last days. We are in the last days. We have had almost 2,000 years of the last days. It's this huge period that is called the latter days or the last days because great redemptive acts such as the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they're all finished. And the only remaining great redemptive act, I mean, the elect must be saved, the world must fill up the cup of its iniquity, but the only great redemptive act that must be done is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the last or latter days. And again I say, without running ahead of ourselves too far into the next sermon, and again I'm relying on the fact that many, if not all of you, know what's coming in the dream and its interpretation. Though it's true that three of the four empires are holy before the latter days, and part of the fourth empire is before the latter days, it is true that the fourth empire's destruction by the stone, which becomes a mountain, is in the latter days, the last times. And that's the climax of the vision. Because you know that the stone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the humble servant and the reigning Lord. So Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, ungodly man, and to run ahead of ourselves too, we don't believe he was converted either. He's a type of Antichrist. God gave him this great prophecy about the last days. And there were inspired prophets, godly men, who in their own writings, canonical books, didn't actually see anything as grand or sweeping or far-reaching as this pagan king got. The mysterious ways of God. Now, let's pause and take together two major concepts found in our text. We've been speaking about the latter days, or the days of the stone, which becomes a mountain, the latter days. And before that, we talked about the secret, something hidden in God, this dream and its interpretation. Put those two together, the secret and the latter days, and what do you get? Put the secret and the latter days together, and what do you get in terms of a highly significant New Testament word? Secret plus latter days equals the mystery. The mystery that is spoken of in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus Christ himself spoke about the mystery or mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it's particularly the apostle Paul
in his epistles that talks time and time again about the mystery. Something deep, something hidden in God, which God reveals to his people. The mystery, in pulling together the various texts in the New Testament, the mystery hidden in God before the foundation of the world, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, never entered into the heart of man to conceive. The mystery is the incarnation of the Son of God when God became flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God became flesh. The mystery is the cross of Jesus Christ, where the just one dies for the unjust to bring us back to God. The mystery is that this one, being lifted out of the grave, is lifted up on the throne of heaven to rule the universe as a reward for his perfect obedience and his complete satisfaction for all the sins of all of his people on the cross. The mystery of Jesus Christ. Through this Jesus, there's the mystery of salvation, that God saves a Catholic, that is, universal church, of both Jews and Gentiles, with absolute, full, and total equality. The equality that the New Testament never stops talking about, and the equality that the world never talks about, while always foisting on some other sort of equality. The mystery. The mystery of God acting in Jesus. The mystery of a universal church. The walls being broken down between Jews and Gentiles through the blood of the cross, with full equality in Christ for all of his children. This mystery was made known through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, ushering in the Catholicity or universality of the church, through the writing of the sacred scriptures where the mind of God was set forth, and through the preaching of the holy gospel. The secret of the last days, the mystery made known to us in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you some verses from Ephesians chapter 3, which mention many of the themes of the biblical concept of the mystery. And you can even hear echoes of the sort of language in Daniel 2. A secret about the last times, the latter times. Ephesians 3, verse 3. By revelation, God made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known or revealed unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, because the stone becomes a mountain which fills the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise and thank thee for a greater wonder given to us than even the revelation to Daniel. For we can see things that he, honored as he was in his day, could not see back then. We thank thee that thou hast anointed the eyes of our understanding that we may see these things, that we live in the last days, that we embrace Jesus Christ, the mystery, and that he has been revealed to us and in us for our salvation. Grant, Lord God, this wisdom, and be with us as we walk in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.